for your love that you had for mankind. Thank you that you had it in your heart to save us, to redeem us. Thank you that Jesus Christ consented. Thank you for coming to this earth as a babe and giving your life for mine, exchanging my rags for your riches, leaving the glory and the splendors of heaven for my good. I just thank you this morning. We pray this morning as we look at your word that it could exhort us. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think of when you think of the word exhort? Paul often said something like, I exhort you, or exhort one another. What does that word mean? And I'm not totally sure. But I know in somewhat we should encourage each other. Maybe there's times when we need to speak into each other's lives and just in a humble way, maybe, what do you think of this? Or, you know, did you ever consider that maybe this should be changed in your life or my life? Or, you know, I'm just saying is, am I open to someone maybe coming with an exhortation that maybe this is something you should consider, or maybe it's even I see this in you and I see a gift in you and I exhort you to let it out, or maybe it's something that I'm struggling in sin and I don't see it and I'm just exhorting you this morning maybe to consider having someone to pray with you, to be able to, whatever it might, I think there's could be very, a few different ways you can exhort one another. But here, just the heading in my Bible is exhorting to be like Christ. So that's just my desire this morning, is to exhort each other, to exhort us here to be like Christ. I'm going to read Philippians 2, verses 1 to 15. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Same fashion, James, it talks about Elijah was a man like fashion as we are. In other words, he felt, he hurt, he could be offended just like us. He had the ability. He was in like found in fashion as a man. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Just want to exhort us this morning to be a light for Christ. And I guess Paul is just, I mean, if you look at Philippians here and some of the things that we're being challenged with, but Paul is just saying, fulfill ye my joy. Like if there's anything, he just wanted his joy to be full. And in that, I think, was that if he would see them walking in verse 2, it has three times, is that ye be like-minded, being of the same love, of one accord, and one mind. Three times in that verse, he's talking just that his joy would be full if he would see this being brought up in the Philippian church there, he was just saying, fulfill my joy. Just live together in harmony. Be in one accord. Have the same passion. One accord is co-spirited, that is similar in sentiment or a thought prompted by passion. Like, I believe this is more than just being in one accord, or maybe having the, how could you say, if you're in one accord, you could just kind of think the same. But this is more than just, I think this is what we should do. It's a thought birthed out of a passion. Like, this is, have the same mind and be of one accord. And just let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Agree together. Be like-minded. Agree together of the things of the Word, of the things of the Bible. Be in one accord. And don't do anything through strife or vainglory. Like, it really doesn't profit us anything. Or the strife is a desire to put oneself forward. That always tears down. Always tears down. We cannot be having just pushing our desire the whole time. Or vainglory is having a groundless, empty pride. It just doesn't hold any weight. And it's just all about me. Well, Paul here was talking to the Philippians, and if we look a little bit in Acts, I'm not sure which chapter it talks about there, but Paul was in Philippi, and there was the Lydia, which was a seller of purple. I think they were meeting there for prayer meeting. Anyway, Lydia's mentioned. She's a seller of purple, which I would look as maybe more high class or maybe wealthier or whatever. Then we have a damsel that's Paul cast the spirit of divination out of. And then we have at the end of that chapter, we have a jailer getting converted in his whole house. And when I think of someone, maybe a jailer was possibly more of the low class people. I mean, he was in the inner dungeon. He was supposed to keep Paul and Silas there. When the ground shook and the doors were open, his first thought was just, end my life, not worth anything. It's what's going to happen anyway, right? You let these people out, I'm going to kill you. That's probably, but you know, Paul said, don't hurt yourself. Like, we're all here. We're not here as a criminal. It's okay. God has a plan. And through that, he gets saved, his whole household. So I just like to think of maybe Philippi here being kind of diverse, maybe, and yet Paul is exhorting them to be like-minded. don't do things, you know, through strife or vainglory, but in the true spirit of humility. And what is the true spirit of humility? Like, when you think about, I'm not worthy, you know, let someone else do that, or, you know, if truly God has given you a gift and you just, you know, like, let someone else do it or whatever, that's really not true humility. I look at, you know, if you have a gift and someone has exhorted you to use that gift and God has given you a gift, it's okay to acknowledge that. You know, I thank God that he has given me this gift. And then use it. But for his glory and his honor. And in the true spirit of humility, it's saying, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, in true humility, esteem others better than yourselves. But and that's not, like I said, it's not just putting you down, but it's recognizing the good in you. It's recognizing the good in others. It's recognizing what God has done for you. And I think through that, when we recognize the gift that God has given us, and we use it in the spirit of humility, and I believe in that way God can be glorified through that. He gives us gifts to not for ourselves, but for others to edify the body of Christ. And I guess, you know, right, the next five or six verses is just the greatest example of true humility, and someone giving himself to the cause of others. And it just let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And like, who on this earth showed us a greater example of true humility? Jesus Christ was seated at the Father. He was with the Father when creation was. He was with the Father all through the Old Testament times. He was seated there. He reigned with him. And yet he consented to coming down to this earth. And if you think about sitting in heaven, like really, no sin, no thought of sin, no nothing unpure or anything has ever entered there. And he's seated there with the Father. And he, from that, is conceived and born into a sin-cursed world and lives here. Like, what a difference. But he chose to do that because God asked him if he could or would or however that was. And he loved you so much that he chose to do that for you and for me. And he made of himself no reputation. How desperately today we want this reputation of maybe who I am or what I do or what I can accomplish. This is destructive in our day. When we try to have and we keep or we hang on to some kind of a reputation in our life, and it robs God. But he made of himself no reputation and took upon him, not only did he come down here, but he came down here to serve. He came down here to serve us. He came down here to serve the people. He made of himself of no reputation. Like, I'm God, I'm here, but I'm God, and you know, you should serve me. And that's not what he did. He came here as God, and yet he laid that aside, took a towel, went down on his knees, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Just a great illustration of serving, a great illustration of humility, a great illustration of loving God more than he did only what he saw his Father do. And he made of himself no reputation. And wherefore God exalted him. And through that, I know he was the Son of God before, but through this, he became sin. He became our redemption. He became the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and every knee is going to bow unto him. Every knee. It doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter how many people you've preached to and they've committed their life to Christ. It doesn't matter how sinful we were, how many, maybe you could say how many people you murdered in your dreaded past or whatever that might be. You're going to bow to Jesus Christ. If you think of Hitler and all the people he's slain, was there even redemption for him at that point? Well, we don't want to go there. But he's going to bow to Jesus Christ one day. And he's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So whatever you might be, whoever we might be, if we don't, I usually like to think if, you know, I can preach to millions, I think of Billy Graham, he preached to millions of people, and millions of people probably responded to altar calls and all that. But if Billy Graham wasn't faithful to the end, that didn't matter. There was no respecter of persons. He who's faithful to the end is going to be saved. So let's don't base or have some kind of a reputation. I've preached to millions, I've saved thousands, or thousands have given their life because of my preaching. If we're not faithful to the end, that's not enough. And it isn't enough to gain favor with God. It's only because out of a love for God, those things happen, and we let God do that. We're here, and God, but this is Christ, who we will all bow to one day. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So this morning, if we're dealing with sin in our lives or we struggle with something in our hearts and we know that, there must be a confessing. God, you know best. I know I'm in this sin. I want out. I want to be delivered. God will help you. He has grace for this day. But one day, we will confess. If not now, it will be one day too late. Verse 12, and these last couple verses here, just a few thoughts. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we don't like to look at that verse because we're scared of, you know, we get caught up in a work salvation thing, but that's not really what we're looking at here. I think it's just, I mean, we should fear and tremble that God is keeping record of what is going on in your life. Now, that's not what I want to focus on. He's saying here to work out your own salvation. Work out that what he put in there. Live the life of Christ that he put within you. He put in us the spirit of that Christ came into our lives. When we got born again, that spirit of Christ revived in us that had been laying, that was dead. But that spirit, that seed that he put in us has the potential to be as holy, or is as holy as Christ. There is, he that is born of God knows no sin. That nature in us doesn't sin. But as we get our eyes off Christ, we tend to operate out of our flesh. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There should be a reverence. There should be a fear of disobeying God. There should be a fear of not fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. Work it out, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Like, don't be a murmurer is someone who has a secret displeasure or a debate in his heart. Like, how often do we catch ourselves debating with someone, debating with God, debating over a situation that is in your life, and just, you got that displeasure about it, and it's just a, but it's secret, right? Maybe we don't see it in everybody's life, but you know what's in your heart today. It says, do all things without murmuring. Don't be debating in your mind. Or disputing is inward reasoning. And this is a, I know this was a big one in my life. And still is something I have to work through. We reason in our minds. We reason in our hearts. You know, with what God wants of us. What's required of us, and, well, I don't, this brother's not doing more than I am. I'm at least getting done what, you know, what I feel like. And we have this reasoning going on in our minds, and we tend to, it just destroys everything that God wants to do. That ye may be blameless and harmless. Now, this is really what God is looking. He wants us to be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. Not in the church, but in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Like, of course in the church. I mean, what else would the church be? You shouldn't be disputing here or reasoning. But He's saying in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation where people take advantage of you, where people mistreat you, and people call you names and curse at you and whatever it might be. He's asking us to be blameless and harmless without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's an impossibility. Let's just say the Christian life is impossible, right? On our own strength. But God gives us his spirit. He empowers us. He gives us the grace to live this way. A couple verses here in closing. Matthew 5:45, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 5:1, be ye followers of God as dear children. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest, or your conduct, or your way of life, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Like, it's possible that someone would come to the Lord just by watching you. That's possible. There's many people get saved just by, I know one person who was saved just looking at the stars one night. I mean, the heavens declare the glory. But I believe people read you more than we realize. I believe there's people in your life every day who are reading you, and it says, if they see your good works, they shall behold, they will glorify God. That should be our motive for living. That should be our motive for living for Christ. That should be out of a love for God. And the motive should be that they may behold and glorify God in the day that he would visit them one day. I know what it's like. We grew up old order. I know what it's like to have people against me, and it's okay. We thought we counted the cost before we made that decision. But we didn't. We still didn't recognize the cost until we hit it. But I'll tell you, it happened a few times that a couple of my siblings got saved, and just to see and to hear what was going on in their heart before they were saved by watching us is just awesome. But it's that God would be glorified, that they may behold your good works. Like, that's, we are to have good works. We're to live in a way that as they behold that, they would glorify God as he visits them. Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. Verse 16 is, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. Praise God. What an opportunity we have as his ambassadors. And I think there's exhorting. As I think of that word again, I wonder sometimes if that's lost in our day, where we can exhort one another. Like, are we open to people exhorting us? Am I open if someone exhorts me? Am I okay, humble enough, and do I have a spirit of humility as I exhort someone? Or do they sense, you know, as a critical attitude when I try to exhort someone, or whatever it might be? But I just want to encourage us this morning, exhort us to be like Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation.